All right, so hey, we're going to jump into our series, our brand new series. It goes right along with our brand new mission statement, all right? As a church, for the last 14 years, really, we have had a mission statement. And some of you knew that mission statement, maybe some of you didn't. I mean, literally, like every single time you came to church for the last several weeks or months or years, the mission statement was on the doors of the church. Can anybody recite it for me? Okay, our elders couldn't really either verbatim. They did a good job of like precisely saying what it is. But I said, you know what? It's too long. It's too long, and we need to make it a little bit more concise, precise, something that we can really gravitate around. We don't have to think too hard about what it is, and makes it really, really easy for us to see what is the most important thing about our church, and that is putting Christ first. That is our brand new mission statement, putting Christ first. You see that on the doors, you see that at the sign out at the road, but it's not going to do anything if we don't literally make it an action item in all of our hearts and lives. And so I'm speaking to those of you who are here who are Christians, right? If you're not here, you're not here. That's a great statement, right? If you're not yet a Christian, I would ask that you consider putting Christ first. And I think I'm going to give you a really, really solid reason why you should. But if you're here and you're a Christian, it's a gimme. It's a gimme. I mean, putting Christ first is what we are supposed to do. So this is going to be more than just a mission statement. This is going to be, we're going to be living this out. So for the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about what does it look like to put Christ first? And today's really going to kind of be an introduction, if you will. So let me start with a question as often I do. When did you first make something or someone a priority in your life? Think back maybe over to your earliest days. Like, when was the first time you just really got serious about something or someone? For me, it was really, really easy, and maybe you can relate to this. It was me. My priority was me. Like, from an earliest kid, I got tired of being told what time to get up. I got tired of being told when to eat. I got tired of being told to brush my teeth and what time I had to be in and what I could do and what I couldn't do. And so very, very early on, I made my top priority me. The sooner I could be the one to call the shots, the better my life was going to be. Can anybody relate? And maybe there's some other, you know, first for you. Maybe it wasn't like this selfishness, but I would say that all of us can probably relate to some degree to this selfish nature in us that wants us to be first. It was my independence. It was me first. And that's just natural. Can I say to you, if that's your mindset, that's just a natural mindset as human beings. Who else would we make the priority in our life? I mean, it's just the way that we're designed. Jesus knew that would be our first instinct as well. He said that we're to love our neighbor, what? As we love ourselves. He assumed that we would love ourselves, take care of ourselves, meet the needs of ourselves as somewhat of a priority. So what was it for you? Maybe it was eating right. Maybe it was a monogamous relationship. You're going to like center on just one person. Like you had that boyfriend or that girlfriend. It's like, okay, I'm not going to date anybody else. I'm going to be really, really serious about you. I'm only going to call you. I'm only going to hang out with you. Maybe it was to please your parents. Maybe that was your earliest one. You're just like, you know, this is the goal for me. I want to please my parents. I want to do whatever it is that they ask me to do. Maybe it was excelling educationally. And if you're a young person or you're a person still pursuing some level of education, I encourage you to do that. Make it a priority in your life, but don't make it the first priority in your life. Why? Because it ought to be pursuing Christ, right? So we're convinced early on that being the boss equals freedom. The more I'm in charge, the more freedom I have. But is that really the truth? Not according to the scriptures. The scripture says there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end are the ways of death. Jesus said it this way. He said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" So get everything the world has to offer, and yet you don't commit your life to Jesus. You don't put him first. You end up in a Christless eternity. So the world is singing this tune, but as Christians, we're called to beat at a different drumbeat, right? And that's what I hope that we will do. So putting Christ first begins with a conscious choice to live for him. So maybe you're here, maybe you're watching, you're listening. This is like the first time you've ever really heard anything like this. It's like, what do you mean Christ? What do you mean put him first? What does this look like? So today's going to be laying the groundwork. And then 5 weeks in a row, Lord willing, we're going to hit specific areas. All right. And here's what I'm going to ask of you. If there's an area that you're struggling with, and maybe you want me to address it somewhere along the way, let me know. I'll keep that in confidence if you want me to, in whatever area that may be. But I really do want to hit areas that perhaps I haven't thought through, and as I prayed, the Lord didn't yet reveal to me, and will certainly through you. So I'm going to talk about the how and the why of putting Christ first. The how and the why of putting Christ first. So the how does this happen? So we turn to the Bible. This is our basis. This is what we believe. This is the core of our identity, is what we see in the scriptures. All right. Yes, now we know that the events that happened in the life and ministry of Jesus are recorded outside of the Bible, and there's a number of them. As a matter of fact, there's between 10 or 15 solid sources that give the bulk of what we believe as Christians as context for things that they said. This is what Christians believe. This is who they said they were. This is what Jesus supposedly did. But our basis is not in those external sources, although they're there and they're important for people who are maybe trying to figure out whether they should look to the Bible as a source or not. But our identity is found in what God revealed to us in the 66 pages we call the Bible, right? The Old Testament, 39, in the New Testament, 27. 66 books, one author, ultimately, but really about 40 different authors, ultimately, that were the physical pen that wrote these things down, inspired uniquely and wholly by God. So they're the words of men, but they're inspired by God. And so we look to the Bible. So Colossians chapter 2, we're going to find this. All right, so Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, our first point is this: our calling. All right, so again, putting Christ first, what does this look like? It begins with us understanding that God is calling us to something. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, as you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So these two verses really are the basis for our new mission statement. This is it in a nutshell: putting Christ first. That's what these verses are talking about. Now, I want you to notice that in many cases, as we try to pursue the Christian life, there's a bit of confusion. There are many steps that people believe that you have to take in order to truly be a biblical Christian, but we believe that you can narrow it down to three steps. But the problem is sometimes people get those steps out of order, and when we get them out of order, we wreak havoc for ourselves. All right, so let me show you this three-point process that is so very, very important. We're going to see a faulty three-point process, and then we're going to see reality. So the faulty one is this: that we believe, we behave, and we become. We believe, we behave, we become. We accept Christ as our Savior. We behave. We do all the things that we're supposed to do, and then God says, "Bravo, you've arrived." That's faulty. That's not the order that God prescribes to us in his word. In our text, it says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. All right, again, verse 7, we're rooted, built up, and established in the faith. Now, those 3 points, number 7, rooted, built up, established, are all in past tense. This is what God has already done for us. And as a result of that, going back to verse 6, so walk in him. So it's not believe, behave, become. It's believe, become, and behave. We behave as a result of what God has already done for us and in us and is doing through us. It's not that God is going to accept you as his son or his daughter if you do X, Y, or Z. He already does the moment you receive Christ as your Lord and your Savior. He gives you eternal life. Christ doesn't put us on his team and make us pay for our own jersey. He puts us on the team and he pays the whole fare, all the way. Every bus ride, every meal ticket, everything that we're going to need, he's paid it all. He's paid it all. So it's believe, become, and behave. So priority in our efforts plus works is a faulty mindset. Right? So we put our faith and trust in Christ, and then we work. That is a faulty mindset. It produces spiritual insecurity in us. Because it's like, okay, well, God put me on this path, and now I've got to maintain. So depending on how good or bad we're doing day in and day out is how relevant we see ourselves in God's family. Am I really in his family? Am I not? I think I did pretty good today, but I just don't know. It creates spiritual insecurity. It creates a poor view of God. That God would give us something initially and then expect us to maintain it through our own efforts. There's no way that that's possible, right? So we believe that we are rooted, we are built up, and we are established. Again, those are all past tense. Paul is saying, this is what God did for you. God called your name. You responded to him. You received Christ as your Savior. And then he firmly planted you in the faith. Okay, last year, Diane and I planted an oak tree out in our front yard. We had previously had this beautiful flowering tree, and then just little by little, it started dying. Limbs at a time I had to take off, and it was just so painful because when it bloomed, it was just beautiful. So we finally took it out, and we planted in an oak tree. Okay, now I planted that oak tree, and that oak tree didn't literally just go, okay, I hope I can do everything I need to do to grow. No, that the ability, the viability of that oak tree is dependent on the one who planted it. That's God. God planted you and me in his family. We are rooted. We are built up. We are established. Your faith is solid. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, he's put you on his team and he's paying the whole fare all the way to heaven. It's not what you do, it's what he's done, right? The tree doesn't determine its viability, the tree planter does. Again, verse number 6 says, so walk in him. So we behave based upon what God has done in us and is doing through us. So we live like Christ, we live for Christ, based upon the scriptures. We begin to take God's word in, and we look at what Jesus did and what was important to him, and we begin to live that out in our life. But whether or not we accomplish that day in and day out does not determine our status with God, my friends. All right, so this is why we need to nourish ourselves with the word of God. Right? Again, verse 7 says, as you have been taught, as you have been taught, what? He's telling us that God gave us things that we needed to invest our time reading, intaking. That's his word. Like when Diane and I left like 16 days ago for Florida, I cut my grass twice in 1 week. It was green. It was lush. It was awesome. I came home, and this morning, it's like it's toast. It's toast. It's not, there's no green in it at all. No green in it. Now, here's the deal. I don't need to plant new grass seed. The grass is already there. The grass just needs to be watered. And listen, for some of you, the reason why your Christian life is such a Debbie Downer all the time is because you're not nourishing your soul with what God says you are and what he's done for you. You need to flood your soul every day with God's word. I'm going to give you at the end of this message an opportunity for you to maybe begin to do that or do it in a unique way, all right? So we don't grow by addition. We grow by nutrition. We take in God's word. You don't get in a better status with God by the things that you do. You get in a better place with God whenever you saturate your soul with His Word. So that's our calling. That is, God awakens us spiritually. He reveals Himself to us, and we put our faith and our trust in Jesus, right? We respond by faith. That's the how. That's the how. Now, I want to answer the why question, because some of you are like, I'm not convinced. I'm not convinced I need to put Christ first in my life. I mean, you know, who is He for me to put Him first? Why should I do that? You go and work for a company, and maybe you're there for a while, and then you get recruited by another company, and so the boss or the CEO or somebody recruits you. They call you up, and they say, hey, come and work for me, and so what do? You look that person up. It's like, wow, they've got quite the track record. They've got some real, real reasons for me to believe that they're going to help me achieve something. They have excelled in their own life. This is their credentials, if you will. So let's look second at Jesus's credentials, His credentials, not ours. Let's look at His credentials. Look at verse 8 and 9. Paul says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not of Christ, and not to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So Paul is addressing a number of people who believed that education, that knowledge, that philosophy was the most important thing. And they focused on that. And so they were always looking for something new, something different, something that would enlighten their minds and make them more than capable citizens around them. And so Paul says, no, it's not those things. It's not the world's knowledge. It's knowledge of Christ. It's knowledge of what He has done. It's not according to the world. It's according to Christ. What has Christ done? And then in verse 9, it says, for in Him, that is Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, if you want to know who God is, look to Jesus. If you want to know what God believes, look to Jesus. If you want to know what God does, look to Jesus. He is God in human form. He was eternally God, involved in even the creation of the world, and He simply chose to take on a human body. He added to His divinity humanity. He didn't detract from being God one bit by doing that. That's called a hypostatic union. That is, that He's fully God, He's fully man. By becoming man, He did not take away any of His attributes. But what He did is he voluntarily and willingly limited Himself while He was here on this body. He slept, just like you and me. The Bible says God never sleeps nor slumbers. He was tired. God's strength is without question, it never fails. Jesus limited Himself to the capacity in which others around Him were subject to all of their lives. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being fully God, being able to do whatever you want, having all capacity, all knowledge, all wisdom, and then coming down and becoming a human being? No wonder the book of Philippians chapter 2 describes Jesus in the way that it does. Man, what a great chapter. Philippians chapter 2, I encourage you to read it today. It describes Jesus that he humbled Himself and He became a man. He humbled Himself. So he came. So how did He come? He came through the miraculous conception, that there was no man involved in Jesus becoming a man. The seed of Jesus, the child Jesus, was implanted in the womb of Mary, a virgin young girl. She was a Hebrew. She believed in God. She longed for the Messiah. She never knew that it would be her that would be the one who would bring Him into the world. God did it through an amazing, amazing event, through a young girl, as predicted over and over and over again in the Old Testament scriptures. Said where He would be born. It describes the way in which He would carry about Himself. It talked about His miracles. It talked about ultimately how He would die. All of that is in the Old Testament pointing to the Messiah. So how He came, when He came. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman." He sent him. He was in heaven, and he sent him to earth. Jesus didn't become something in the womb of Mary. He already was eternally God. Does that blow your mind? Does mine. So this is his credentials, how he came, when he came. He came at the exact hour God chose for him to come. Now, I know a little bit about family planning. My wife and I got married, and my wife told me, "Jesus is coming soon, and I want children before that." So we got busy. And God blessed us, you know, right away with two children, and then we had a bit of a lull, not that we weren't trying. My daughter's somewhere shaking her head, right? But eventually God blessed us with two more children. Now here's the deal, and some of you know this, and my heart aches for some of you who maybe have longed to have a child of your own and never could, that the process was simple for my wife and I, and it just seemed like we were able to have babies. But here's one thing that we couldn't do. We couldn't predict exactly when it was going to happen. We can say, okay, this is it. This is the date. We can mark 9 months from this day. We're going to have a child, and it's going to be a boy, or it's going to be a girl. We couldn't do that. That was God's doing only. It doesn't make me any better than you if you were unable to have children. But children are a blessing from God. Psalm chapter 127 says we should have our quiver full of them. Full of them. Listen, think about the next generation. The next generation is going to be going to need leaders, going to need people who are devoted to Jesus. So have kids and teach them about God and lead them in the right way, because eventually someone else is going to be in the pulpit and someone else is going to need to lead corporations and school boards. So how he came, when he came, we don't control the process, but in this case, God controlled every single aspect. The person who would carry the Christ child, exactly when that child would be born. Jesus was born without human seed, no fallen sin in him. See, the Bible says because of Adam's sin, all of us sin as a result. We're born sinners, and then we behave as sinners. But Jesus is born without sin. He's born without sin so that he could be our Savior. This is why he came. And my friends, we will never get the importance. Listen, we will never get the importance of living for him until we realize the necessity of him dying for us. Jesus had to die for your sins, sir, ma'am. He had to die for those things that we take, you know, so much for granted, that we can give them up when we want and there's really no consequence. The consequence was great. The greatest consequence ever paid for wrongdoing was Jesus Christ being put on a cross and crucified for our sin, your sin, my sin. So why put Christ first? Because his credentials. His credentials, right? They compel us. They compel us, right? That is Jesus and what he has done for us, right? Verse 8 again, he says, "Beware, don't get cheated into thinking that you just, knowledge is where it's at, unless that knowledge comes in and through Christ." He's God. That's his credentials. Third and last, beginning at verse number 10, we see his commitment. His commitment. Look with me at verse 10. It says, "And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands," by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So let me go back to verse 10. He says, "You're complete in him." You're complete in him. I don't know about you, but when I look at myself in the mirror, I don't feel complete. I always feel there's something that could be better, different about me. But you know, when God looks at you through Christ, you're complete. You're complete. He doesn't say, "Ah, yeah, I guess they're good enough." You're complete. You're beautiful. You're perfect. You're perfect because God sees you through the lens of his perfect Son, Jesus Christ. In him, we're complete. We're perfect. Verse 11 talks about this idea of circumcision. Again, those of you familiar with the Old Testament, the Abrahamic covenant, when God said to Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to bless all people through your seed, which points to Jesus. God gave him a physical sign. It was circumcision, right? The male genitalia was cut. And I just imagine, Abraham was an old man when this happened to me. Happened to him, not me. I mean, just imagine that. Wow. Woo. Right? Yeah. I just think of this, though. This physical act was a physical way for them to say, yes, I have made my way into the family of faith. It was a physical marker for them. Do you know that God doesn't whack our physical flesh, but he does cut away our stony heart? And the Bible promised in the book of Ezekiel that God would take away our stony heart and he'd give us a heart of flesh. He'd give us a heart that loves. He'd give us the capacity to forgive and to care and to be genuine and to be selfless. That's what circumcision of the heart is. Have you had that? Have you had that? Like, man, if you're just like screaming and kicking and crawling to be a better person, maybe it's because you haven't been made righteous yet through Christ. Because when God makes you righteous and complete, he gives you that capacity. You want to do the right thing in your life. Spiritual circumcision is new birth. It's being in Christ. It's being a new creation. It's something that God does, not something we can do on our own. Verse 12, we move on. He says that we're buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now get this connection, friends. The Bible says that we are baptized or we are buried with Christ. So when Christ died for our sins, all of our sins were buried with Christ. Hallelujah. All of them, yet future they were. In the eyes of God, they were all paid for at the cross, and Jesus took them to the grave with him. He buried them, and then Jesus arose from death. And the Bible says, just as Jesus was raised by the Spirit of God, that same Spirit lives inside of you. And the capacity you have to do what you do is because of the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Rest on that one for a bit. That's what God is doing in your life and in my life. We're buried with Christ, but we're raised to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter number 6. Verse 13, he says, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, together forgiving all your trespasses. All of them. Verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Think of that. Think of all of your trespasses. Now, here's what we do. Like as Christians, we know that Jesus forgave us for our sin, all the sin that we had confessed and to him at that point, everything we had done, and then day by day by day, we continue to sin, right? As Christians, should we want to sin as Christians? No. Paul said, shall I live the way that I used to live now that Jesus has saved me? God forbid. God forbid. But day by day by day, when we sin, we take those sins to God, and he forgives us, and he cleanses us, and he washes us from the guilt and the stain of that. And then we move on. And then the next day, unfortunately, things happen and things we don't do that we should and things we do that we shouldn't. And we say, God, I'm sorry, please help me. I don't want to do that again. Jesus, I know you died for my sin. You paid for it. Please forgive me. God restores that fellowship that we have with him. I want you to think for a moment though, friends, about all of your sin cumulatively. From the very first thing you did, maybe it was a lie you told to your mama, your daddy. Maybe you smacked your brother or your sister. Maybe you took something that didn't belong to you. And then we progress from there in our sin. I don't know what that looks like to you. Maybe you can have, you know, in your mind just these vivid pictures of just how sinful you've been throughout your life. Think about that. Think about the things that Jesus has forgiven you for. The handwriting of offenses that were stacked up. I just imagine if you, I hope that you don't have a bunch of unpaid bills at home, debts. That you get them every month and it's like, I can't pay that. It's right there, but I can't. I don't have the means to pay for this. And so you've got a stack of debts. Imagine if all of your sins were stacked in a pile. How many lies would that be? How many white lies would that be, which, by the way, is still a lie? How many looks of lust would that be? How many moments of pride would that be? How many times of living an ungrateful life? How much stretches of time would that be where you didn't even acknowledge God or his goodness in your life? How many times would it involve neglecting to love your neighbor as you love yourself? How many drunken stupors? How many sexual escapades? I don't know what it looks like to you, but I can tell you, my friends, when I think about my past and I see that stack and I see that Jesus was willing to pay for all of it, every bit of it, every bit of it. He wiped it out. He nailed it, verse 14, he nailed it to the cross. He nailed it to the cross. He forgives you. If you repent, you turn to him, my friends, he will surely do that. Look at verse 15 as we begin to wrap up. I said begin to wrap up. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So there's forces at work with God at the helm, angels, angelic beings. And then there are forces at work that are in opposition to God and his will. That is fallen angels, demons. When Jesus died on the cross, the demons believed that they had won. We've defeated the Messiah. But when Jesus rose from the dead, that's what I believe this is referring to in verse 15, right? Having disarmed principalities and powers. They had nothing to say after the resurrection of Jesus, because that sealed the deal for us. That's the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. That's how God saves us, forgives us, redeems us, gives us eternal life. And it's as if Jesus literally waves the banner. You're defeated. They've won. They're on my team. Their eternity is sealed. Now, a little controversial for some of you, perhaps, but we've just entered Pride Month. A month long of celebrating pride, something God condemns in his word, pride. People who are celebrating a lifestyle that God says people need to see as sinful. Now, what are we to do? We to hate LGBTQ plus community? Absolutely not. Jesus died for them too. But we cannot celebrate what cost Jesus Christ his life on the cross. So we have to tell them the truth. We have to love them. Diane and I were at a softball game couple weeks ago, gay couple next to us, and they were trying to take a selfie, and I said, hey, can I take the picture for you? They're people, amen? They're not disease, they're people. They're people that see things differently than us. We'd go by the word of God. Does it make it easy for us? Not always. Not in this day and age of diversity, inclusion, and you know, all of that. It's just like, how do we navigate this? Well, here's what we can't do. We can't celebrate what cost Jesus his life. But stay with me, okay? So all month long, there are celebrations and people carrying the banner of this is who I am, this is what I do. And we're like, shame on those people. Do you know, as Christians, we won't hold up our banner. You won't bring your sinful lifestyle this week into church and celebrate it, but you'll cover it up and hide it, and so will I. We're not any better. We need forgiveness. They need forgiveness. So we turn to God, and we celebrate what he has done, putting Christ first. So, real freedom comes from a life fully surrendered to Christ. Sounds like an oxymoron if you're a non-Christian, right? Give my life to someone else, let them call the shot. It just doesn't make sense to me. But if you're a believer and you've tried the Christian life for any length of time, you know that real freedom comes when you surrender everything to Christ. Everything to Christ. So, a couple things as we wrap up. All right, again, new mission statement. What is it? Help me. Putting Christ first. New mission statement, right? It's great that we have it at the road sign out on Cooley. It's great that we have it on our doors as you walk in both the main doors of Hope Community Church, but it is not going to change us. And it's not going to help us reach our community if we don't put it into practice in our own life. Putting Christ first. So here's some things that I'm going to encourage you to do as we seek to go in a brand new direction and just really, really move forward with God. Action steps. Number one, commit to weekly attendance for 6 weeks. Praise God, you've already got 1 week down. Woo! The sermon's almost over. You got 5 more weeks. 5 weeks we're going to cover this content. Encourage you to do that. Number two, read 3 chapters in a gospel every day for the next 30 days. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I would encourage you to just start with Matthew. Read Matthew 1, 2, 3. Tomorrow, read Matthew 4, 5, 6. Next day, just, all right? Read through the gospels. If you do that, literally in 30 days, you will have read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, maybe some of you say, I'm going to do that all at one crack. All right, first thing in the morning, I'm going to get up and I'm going to read my 3 chapters. Some of you, you're going to read in the morning, you're going to read at noon, lunchtime, and then you're going to read in the evening. However you do it, just do it. And as a matter of fact, I think even if you miss a day, you still can accomplish this. Number three, this is big. Write down your holdout areas. Now, my gut tells me that you already know what your holdout areas are because I do. I already know my holdout area. I already know. Write them down, right? Talk to God about it. God, I'm just being honest. You already know, God, these are the areas I'm struggling to give you full control, to put you first. So pray about it, and then confide in a close friend. And listen, if someone comes to you and confides in you, please keep it to yourself. Please keep it to yourself. Please don't say it. As a matter of fact, if I hear that you have violated that, I will sew your lips together. You will drink through a straw for a month. I'm not kidding, right? This is serious, really, really important. And then number four, we did something a little unique. I told the elders we were going to do this. We got little bracelets. I know some people wear these, and you don't have to, but we've got some. Diane's going to put them out on the table before we're done, but there's lady size, guy size, and it literally says, put Christ first, and it's got Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. So I'm committing through the whole process of this that I'm not going to take this bracelet off until we're done with this series, and maybe I'll keep it on then. But it's going to be a reminder for us, and it's going to be a witness to other people. They're going to go, wow, that person is taking their religion to a little different level. They're literally saying, I'm a follower of Christ. I'm putting him first. They might ask you, what does that look like? Be prepared. They might ask you, what does it mean to be a Christian? Who is Christ? Be prepared. And let's just see what God can do. Putting Christ first. Let's pray. Almighty God, I thank you so much that you give us the direction for our lives. We don't have to guess. All we have to do is read. We read your word and you give us direction. We don't have to come up with our own goal or mission statement. Your word helps us to do that. And we want, Lord Jesus, we want to put you first as a church, our elders, our ministry teams, individuals that attend here. I pray that collectively we would say, Lord, we want you to be first in our lives in every area. So God, as we begin this journey, would you bless it, Lord? We've asked you to. We've asked our team to pray and ask you to do that. Ultimately, Lord, you said you would build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We can't add a single soul into your kingdom. We can't grow this church. We can't do the things that we want to do. All we can do is put Christ first. God, if there's someone here under the sound of my voice, watching, listening, and they've never put Christ first as in he's the Lord of my life, I pray that right now, God, you would allow them to step into your presence, call out your name and say, Jesus, I'm putting you first. I believe you died for me. I believe that you paid for all of my sins so that I could be forgiven, so that I could go to heaven, and so that I could live my life for you. God, I pray that there would be people who would put you first in their heart. Right now, for the first time, I pray for others that they would recommit in some way. Help us, God, as we strive as a church to honor you, God, by putting you first. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message delivered at Hope Community Church, located in Waterford, Michigan. We sincerely hope this message has encouraged you to begin a relationship with God or strengthen the one you already have. If we can assist you on your spiritual journey, please call the church office at 248-481-8240 or contact us through our online home at www.hopecommunitywaterford.net. Our church meets every Sunday at 10 a.m. and every Wednesday at 7 p.m. We would be honored to have you join us if you live in the area. Thanks again for listening.